C.S. Lewis has some indelible quotes that he has left on those who would pursue faith in the last 60, 70 years. If you've never read Mere Christianity and you are pursuing a belief in Christ, you owe it to yourself. I believe every Christ follower ought to read Mere Christianity. If you've never done that, maybe that's something you could do over your Christmas season. But he wrote these words. Now, the story of Christ is simply a true myth. A myth working on us the same way as the others, but with this tremendous difference that it really happened. And one must be content to accept it in the same way, remembering that it is God's myth, where the others are men's myths, i.e. the pagan stories are God expressing himself through the minds of poets, using such images as he found there, while Christianity is God expressing himself through what we call real things. Would not the ultimate life be to realize you found yourself in the midst of a mythological happening and to discover it's true? Right? Wouldn't that be the ultimate life? To discover that you're in the midst of a myth. You know, when we say that, I'll define that in a moment. That's not legend. That's different. Myth is stories that move the heart. That you find yourself there and it's true. And when you get a sense of that, you begin to get a sense of the awe of the unexpected movement of God in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ. Think about the power of myth. As we read these words, look at these words from Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and then I'll skip ahead. This is in the Message translation. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory. This was during Herod's kingship. A band of scholars, also called wise men, magi. There weren't necessarily three. There probably were more, but we traditionally see them as three because there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the only reason why we think that there were three. And it makes a great title for a movie, Three Men and a Baby. They weren't necessarily just limited to being astrologers. They would have been people who studied the planets, studied the movements of what was going on earth. And they arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They ask around, where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? And something had stirred in their hearts. We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him. And most of you know, if not all of you know, the story that they go to King Herod, this paranoid, insecure king who would annihilate any threat to his throne, including his sons. He murdered his own sons because they posed a threat to his throne. And he commits this infanticide because he's afraid that this new king born in a stable is a threat to him. Look at verse 7. We skip ahead to verse 7. Instructed by the king, who in his deception said, "Find him that I may too worship him." They set off. Then the star appeared again. The same star that they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. And they could hardly contain themselves. Most translations say they were overcome with joy. I like that better. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. And as we would know, these would all have symbolism, the kingly representation, right? And, the representation of Jesus' death and burial here. And this is an incredible story because here you have these scholars, right? You have these intellectuals who were not believers in Yahweh. They were not believers in Yahweh. They would not have embraced the Jewish faith. That's not them. And they're some of the predominant figures in the story of God coming. And for those of you who don't feel like church people, and you kind of sometimes feel like, gosh, I can't believe I found a church that I actually like. You know? People like the wise men, the magi, should encourage you, because through circumstance, one of the first peoples, at least, this was probably a couple years actually after Jesus was born when this took place, but one of the first peoples to enter into the story are unbelievers. Unbelievers who would not have embraced Yahweh as God of the universe. And this is just amazing. One of the things, you know, that we try to do when this church leadership, I'll let you in on a little secret. For those of us who teach the Bible, it's amazing that Christmas and Easter come around every year. Have you ever noticed that? They come around every year, and you got to figure a way to say the same thing a different way. Okay? And money, too, is the same thing. Really, you got to find a way to say, talk about money in a different way. And this story is so familiar to us, and yet I want you to see this through the lens of myth. Through the lens of a story that would have captured the hearts of those who first heard it and still does today. Think about how different your life would have been without story. Now, I'm a romantic, so I have always naturally been drawn to stories. I was very young as a reader when my dad passed on his Louis L'Amour westerns to me. I mean, I loved reading Louis L'Amour westerns. I don't know where my life would be without stories. All I have to do is say some phrases. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, right? In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Plan, what plan? I'm making this up as I go along. Who's that? Indiana Jones. You save one life, you save the world. What movie was that? Schindler's List. Changed how I see the importance of what we do. That story, right? There was one line in a book that really captured my heart. God bless it. The great fish swam silently through the night water, propelled by short sweeps of its crescent tail. Anybody know what that is? The opening line to Jaws. I mean, I just like that. Doesn't that fill your heart with Christmas joy to hear me quote from Jaws? Right? But where would your life be? Your life, whether you realize it or not, has been altered by story. By story. Very few of us would say, oh, my life was changed by systems. All this system entered my life and it just changed me forever. No, most of us, if we did an inventory of our life and we look back, we would say, oh, it was this story. It was this story. It was this happening. That's why I'm here tonight. I find myself here tonight drawn to Christ because it's a story. It's a story that has all these twists in it, like every great story has. Every great story has. Look at these words. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The Apostle Paul would write, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now think about this. In that day in particular, that the idea that they were proclaiming the world has been saved through the crucifixion of this itinerant preacher from Nowheresville, Nazareth, that is the hope of humanity. That's foolishness, right? I mean, that's foolishness. This would be like us saying, wear an electric chair around your neck because it is the hope of the world that an electric chair at Marion Institutional Facility is I mean, it was, wait, what? That's a twist, isn't it? That's a twist. That's unexpected, isn't it? Are you kidding me? A cross symbolizes the hope of humanity? The hope for reconciliation and redemption and resurrection. Are you kidding me? So again, I'll tell you this. You need to read this. C.S. Lewis, look what he said. When he read this verse, this is what he wrote. That is one of the reasons I believe Christianity. It is a faith you could not have guessed. If it offered us just the kind of universe we had always expected, I should feel we were making it up. But in fact, it is not the sort of thing anyone would have made up. It just has that queer twist about it that real things have. I love that phrase. It has that queer twist. Like, who would ever make this up? Who would ever make this up? And so one of the things, for those of you who need life to be just the head, you need it to be predictable. You need it to be systemic. Now you come to Christmas. Because I'm telling you, you will never understand the incarnation with just the left side of your brain, with just the rational side of your brain, because it is myth that's true. It is myth that happened. You have to open up your heart to the God of the unexpected. And I'll just tell you, want to do something. Just do this real quick. Just this season, just flip through the Bible and look them up. Look how many times God surprised people with such unexpected things. Some of them were tragic. Some of them were what? Adam and Eve stumble upon the grave of their son Abel. Whoa. What's going on here? Let me look it up. Or look up when Enoch's footsteps stop. Like they're no more. what is going on here? Or look up when Noah's neighbors say, it's sprinkling. I mean, what's going on here? Or look up when 90-year-old Sarah comes to old Abe and she says, Abe, I'm pregnant, okay? I'm pregnant. And she became the first 90-year-old to pay her pediatrician bill with her Social Security check. I mean, it's just, it's crazy. Or look up when this little shepherd boy who just happened to be skilled with a sling because he had to ward off predators from the sheep that he was in charge of watching because he was the youngest one who got the lowest end of the pole when it came to jobs, and he nails this defensive tackle named Goliath right between the eyes. It was so unexpected that there was trash talking going on, including from Goliath. Or look up when one day by a well, this carpenter tells this girl all of her secrets. He tells her all of her secrets. Or look it up when this gal named Mary, in the fog of an early Sunday morning, is asked the question, why are you crying? Why are you crying, Mary? I'm here. I mean, all throughout the Bible, it's not system that draws people to God. He constantly reveals himself through the unexpected story of his work. And this is why some of us go, oh my gosh, this is why I haven't gotten it. It's because I've just tried to approach this rationally, systemically. And trust me, you're going this year at Southbrook, you're going to learn about the systemic parts of our faith, or at least the rational parts of our faith that are really important. But if you stop there, you'll never have faith. Is it possible that this is what Jesus meant when he said, you must become like a child to enter the kingdom? And here we have these scholars who set aside skepticism, probably their own, but most certainly their peers. Okay, you got to understand, these are Harvard professors going on a journey to seek out faith. Imagine that. And they had to set aside their skepticism, the skepticism of their peers, to say there's something going on and we have to follow it to its end conclusion. And I just want to challenge you this season to let your amygdala out of the barn, man. Open up your heart. Some of you guys especially are so left-brained. You're so rational. There's a reason why you have not really experience Christ, because you haven't opened up a whole part of yourself that is all connected to the mythology of Christmas, a myth that happened. The way Scripture puts it is, look at this in 1 Corinthians Chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love Him. Now, does that get your blood rushing a little bit? Because if it doesn't, somebody check your pulse, okay? Somebody check your pulse. Because that, to me, is exciting. I lost my parents a number of years ago. And when I listen to Christmas songs on the radio, which I'm one of those who do, I just love everything about this season. And when a song that's Silent Night or Away in a Manger comes on, I can envision heaven so easy, because I envision standing there next to my mom and my dad and my four sisters and our family at the third row from the back on the right of the pew at Licking Valley Church singing those songs. I told Sherry the other day, I said, when I hear those songs, it's so easy for me to envision heaven. You know? And this is the no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived. I mean, what you can envision even, the power of this story is beyond that type reality. And this is what these wise men sought. This is the statement I want you to take home. You know, here's the sermon in a sentence. These scholars opened their heart to the most unexpected of realities and entered the most amazing story ever told. These scholars opened their heart to the most unexpected of realities and entered the most amazing story ever told. What Laura and Joe and I are going to do this month is we're going to open you up to that. And you come ready Christmas Eve or Eve, or whenever it is you're coming, and you come ready to open the full part of your being to that reality. Okay? And so in a family setting, when you ask each other, what have you been doing? One of the things you can do this month is to say, I've been in a story. Is to answer each other, I've been in a story, because you are. You are. You're in a story. You're in a myth. If you're in Christ, you're in a myth that is so much bigger than you can conceive, than your eye can see, than your ear can hear. You're involved in something that is so much larger cosmically than you can. Yeah, you, Joseph, you, Mary. And this is the story of Christmas. And I, for one, I think we really need this. What I noticed this year is I noticed, for me, back in November now, that people are wanting to celebrate Christmas earlier than ever. Did you see that this year? And I think there's a reason why. We really are in the threat of nuclear war. Really? Are we there again? Terrorism. We've got, it seems like, the scratching of the surface of sexual dysfunction going on, doesn't it? I mean, we're just scratching the surface, friends. We've got opioid addictions and then again, another season of The Bachelor probably coming up that we're going to have to deal with, okay? I mean, we got all these things we're going to have to deal with. And I don't know, I mean, it's not a system. As important as government is, as important as education is, as important as religion plays a role, it is not systems that save the soul. It is stories. It is this story that says something just got rocked in me through this story. And that's why I love these words. I think about these frequently. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And for me, one of the ways I do this, because 2 Corinthians 4, that whole chapter is about when you're at the end of your rope and you need to tie a knot. That's, this whole chapter is Paul's autobiography of man, I am ready to quit. But he says we don't lose heart because even though it's tough on the outside, there is a reality going on the inside of us that's keeping us going. And that's why he would later write in these words in the prison epistle, Ephesians 1, he would say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may be able to see the things that are not systemic or rational. The only way you ever get the Christ mass, the only way you ever get that is to open up the part of you that is the heart, that cannot rationally explain things. And I just want to tell you right now, This is the God we worship, is the one who loves to snatch our hearts with a hook of unexpected twists in the plot of human reality. And it goes beyond just facts and figures. It goes to story and heart. You've heard me say this. If you've been around this church any length of time, many of you have heard me say this literally dozens of times. We've heard this phrase, okay? Dozens of times. God loves you. You matter to Him. We believe that's a fact. We believe that's a fact. To come to Christ is to believe that's a fact. We believe it's a fact. Columbus is the capital of Ohio. Fact. Water freezes at 32 degrees. Fact. Your socks are in the corner underneath the bed where I told you they were. Fact. You know, those are all facts. Those don't stir the heart. Those don't stir the heart. What has to happen is you have to go beyond the fact to let the story behind that. What really is behind that? Because see, if we really believe that's true, we're going to have, in the words of that great Saint Clark Griswold, the happiest Christmas we've ever had, right? We are. Because if we really embrace with our heart, not just our head, that is true, are you kidding me? John Eldridge said, this would be like discovering on the first day of school that the biggest bully in the school is your best friend. I mean, you know, that the biggest kid in the school loves you. I mean, this opens you up to your identity utterly being formed. I mean, everything about this. Then why aren't we the happiest people in the world? It's not because many of us don't understand the fact of that. It's we haven't opened up our heart to the reality of that and based it in it and soaked in it and allowed it to go into us at a firm level. I don't know why. You got to explain that. You may need Christian counseling to figure out why. I'll just tell you, you'll never get Christmas until you do. You'll never get it. And until that part of you opens up and says, God, tell me the old story. Open up my heart to this. And we hope that's what happens for you this month. The great philosopher and writer G.K. Chesterton said this, I'm concerned with a certain way of looking at life, which was created in me by the fairy tales, but has since been ratified by the mere facts. And this is true. Some of us came to faith. Like for me, I believe there's a God because of creation, because of conscience, because of Christ. I mean, there's reasons why I believe in God. Those are facts. But it's the story. It's the story that makes me think standing in a church and I'm 10 years old next to my mom and dad and we're singing about Silent Night. That's the story that grabs my heart. And it will you too. So this Christmas, we want you to capture the myth. A myth is something that has actually awakened the heart. It's not something that's untrue. A legend is something that's untrue. A myth is something that actually just captures the heart. Star Wars is a myth in that it captures the heart, right? There is a literal Order of the Jedi in London that's an official religion in Great Britain. I mean, it's captured the heart, right? And in that story, a lot of us see our story. That's why it captures us. It's why it'll sell a billion tickets this year. Is because it's something that awakens something within many of us geeks, right? It does. It just does. But what if you're in the midst of a myth that happened? It's real. Now that's going to do something. That's going to capture me at a whole nother level. And that's what we want you to open yourself to. There's a guy named Terry Esau who wrote a book called Surprise Me, God. And I love these words that he writes. What if every day for 30 days, so beginning tonight, I pray and ask God to surprise me? Nothing more, nothing less. Three words. I'm not asking for something in particular, not giving him my list, not presenting my agenda, just inviting him to barge into my life in any old way he pleases, to crash into the busyness of my schedule and mess with me. Then what if every day I record my thoughts and activities? All the twists and turns that give shape to the month. I'll look for when and where and how God steps into my story in a practical, everyman sort of way. And then I'll transfer it all into my hard drive. I suspect this won't be a collection of highlight stories. I suspect it'll include stories of seemingly unanswered prayers as well. Maybe the surprise will be that on many days, no sugar-coated coincidences aligned at all. The day headed south and just kept going south. Maybe the surprise will be in how I handle that or don't handle that. Maybe the surprises will be more internal than external. Maybe the sea will part, the rod will bud, the sky will rain biscuits. Maybe not. I have no idea what those maybes will look like, except that I expect they won't be what I expect. Today there is no story, but come Monday the experiment begins. 30 days from now I'll be done. The book of stories will have been written, assisted by the surprise meister himself. All the aha moments will be in the bag, the good, the bad, and probably the odd as well. And I'm hoping it'll be a tapestry that blends my physical, emotional, and spiritual worlds. I'm hoping it'll feel real and honest. I'm hoping it won't feel like one of those happily ever after dimple-grinned Christian tomes that smack of well-intentioned inauthenticity. I'm hoping it'll look like 30 days in the life of a regular guy who embarked on a terribly irregular experiment. I'm not exactly sure why I'm doing this, except that I feel the need to stir the pot of my personal suburban faith. Anybody have a personal suburban faith? Oh, maybe this is a plea for an adrenaline shot to the heart for the sake of my spiritual resuscitation. I want to see and hear strong beeps on my spiritual heart rate monitor. I want to live large. I'm a little nervous. I like control. Always have. Luckily, none of you struggle with that. This is yielding the paintbrush. It's saying, okay, God, I'll be your canvas for a month. Paint away any color, any subject, trowel, paintbrush, paint gun, or brush, have at me. Because here goes God. Surprise me. Isn't that good? And I just think if you don't have that kind of looking around to see if the rock is leaking water and looking up and seeing if there's manna coming from the sky type expectation of God, it's no wonder you're bored. It's no wonder that faith isn't an adventure for you. And then there's Christmas. What kind of king comes down from his throne? What kind of king abandons his home? What kind of father gave his son for me? What? There is a queer twist about this whole thing. Let's just be honest, isn't there? That captures the heart. If you let it. Amen? Let's pray, and then I'm going to ask John and the team to sing that song again so you can just sit and listen to that song about the unexpected king one more time. For you 10-minute laters, it'll be your first time because it was played earlier in the service. And we know who you are. And just listen to this and open up your heart, right? Open up your heart to Christmas. Let's pray. So, Father, may this Christmas be the year that many of us said something shifted in me as I entered the myth that really happened. Something awakened, not in my head, but in my heart, that part of myself that experiences emotion, laughter, and tears. Because we're in a story. We're in a story. What have you been up to? I've been in a story. And you are the surprise meister. You are the story writer upon our souls. Thank you for the foolishness of the cross. By its power, we are saved. It's amazing. And as we just listen now to the foolishness of the cross revealed in your Son, Jesus. And everyone said, amen.